Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. The cold within him froze his old features. He carried his own low temperature always about with him. He iced his office in the dog day as it didn't thaw 1 degree at Christmas. You know what that is, don't you? There he is, old Ebenezer Scrooge. Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, often we see that on TV during Christmas. If you look up his name in the dictionary, Scrooge, it basically means a miserly person. Ebenezer Scrooge was known for his meanness, his greed, his selfishness, and famously, when his young nephew wishes him Happy Christmas, how does he respond? Bah, humbug! And we hear that several times through the film and in the book, of course, as well. His character, as he looks, is extremely unpleasant, pretty unattractive. However, he's transformed with an encounter of these ghosts during Christmas Eve night, and he wakes up on Christmas Day, and old Ebenezer Scrooge, he's full of joy, he's full of happiness, and he's full of generosity. Bob Cratchit gets a raise, Tiny Tim gets medical treatment, he gives money to charity. What a change, what a transformation. As we turn to Philippians for the last time for a while today, chapter 4, it's the power of generosity that I see as the big theme in these verses. But here, it's the generosity that flows out of God's infinite, indescribable generosity towards us in Jesus Christ. That generosity that flowed out all those years ago to these Philippians, and that generosity that flows out to you and I and to the world today in Christ. The last time, if you were here, chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, we saw that Paul had learned the secret of contentment. He's at rest, he's at peace, whatever happens to him. And in verse 13, we read him write this, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And it seems like, as we picked up our reading today in verse 14, that Paul doesn't want these Philippians to misunderstand what he's saying. He doesn't want them to think that he's in some way being ungrateful. You know, he said, I've learned the secret of contentment. It's all from Jesus. He doesn't want them to think that he's not showing gratitude towards them. They've just sent them a gift with Epaphroditus. And here in verses 14 to 18, I think we see Paul really, firstly, expressing his gratitude for that gift. Look at verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. I wonder if you've ever given someone a present, and we heard about lots of presents today, didn't we, that are hoped for this Christmas. Have you ever given someone a present? And you're there, maybe it's Christmas Day, and you're visiting the relatives or whatever. You give this present over, and you're pretty sure that they do not want it at all. You might get a mumbled, oh, thank you, or you might see them looking in the bag for the gift receipt immediately. Have you ever had that? I'm sure it's happened to most of us. You're not grateful at all for what you've given to them. Paul here is very intentional, very direct in expressing just how grateful he is to his brothers and sisters at Philippi for all that they have done for him, not just for the gift from Epaphroditus. Because in verse 14, he uses a really significant word, and we've come across this word already in our studies in Philippians. He says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. This is the language of koinonia, Greek word koinonia. It means partnership, fellowship, communion. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul used the same word to write of their partnership in the gospel. He is so grateful. You know, same word, chapter 1, verse 7, of their sharing together in God's grace. And here in verse 14, it's sharing in his troubles. In verse 15, you'll see it's sharing in giving and receiving. And it's this idea of gospel partnership, sharing, that is so, so important. It's so fundamental in the lives of believers, in the life of the church. It was all those years ago. And do you know something? We're still the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's so vital, so fundamental for us here in Le Comfort today. Do we share together, don't we, in fellowship? We share together in our partnership in the gospel. We are a community. We are a family. We are, as Paul again and again talks about, being you brothers and sisters in Christ. You were not just a random bunch of people who come in through the door there and we spend pass the time of day with each other, then we go home. You were the church. This koinonia, this partnership, this sharing, this communion is really, really important. We have experienced God's generosity, his love in Jesus, and we're so grateful for that. But you and I should be so grateful, so thankful for our koinonia fellowship, for what we have here in this place, grateful for each other. But Paul's gratitude, you'll see here, goes way back. With these Philippians, it goes way back beyond the gift from Epaphroditus. Look at verses 15 and 16. I just want to read those again. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. So Paul is talking about when he set out, when he started off in gospel ministry. And isn't it so clear here that the Philippians were really generous towards him? They went out of their way to support his ministry. This was a real partnership. They gave even when they were struggling themselves. They gave sacrificially. In 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9, Paul writes these words, and these are very striking. He says, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia, that's the Philippians, they supplied everything that I needed. Now, of course, Paul didn't actually literally rob churches. He didn't do that, but he was using this language for effect. Essentially, these Philippians were struggling. They were living in some sort of poverty, and yet they were radically generous towards Paul and towards gospel ministry. They gave, and they gave again. And he's so thankful for it. In fact, we see here in verse 10, his thankfulness, his gratitude is marked with a joy, isn't it? Look at verse 10, just back a wee bit. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. There'd been a time gap where the people couldn't express their concern practically. Now they've done it. They've sent Epaphroditus, and Paul is full of joy when he thinks about this relationship he has with them, when he thinks about how generous they've been towards him. He is so grateful. And all of this, well, it's made a practical difference. Look at verse 18. He says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So the Philippians' generosity has left Paul literally full up. He is more than enough. He is content. He's grateful. He's full of joy. And notice there at the end of verse 18, he even tells the Philippians that their generosity, their gifts, that it actually pleases the heart of God. A fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. That takes us back to the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, the altar, and all of that. But as I read that during the week, it really reminded me of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 to 16. And this is where we're getting to the really important bit. Hebrews says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. That's that koinonia word again. Paul's gratitude, really striking, isn't it, when you look at these few verses? And it's so important we see that his gratitude is not just for this gift. It's not just about the money or the care package that he's received. Verse 17 makes that clear. Paul says, it's not that I desire your gifts. Essentially he's saying there, it's not that I want more money from you. That's not what I'm after. But actually, Using business language, accounting language, Paul is basically saying here that he wants these Philippians to receive the blessing of God in their lives. They have invested in gospel ministry, in kingdom work, and Paul wants them to be blessed. He wants them to experience the fruit that comes from that. One of the commentators puts it like this. He talks about the eternal dividends that are being posted to the Philippians' account in heaven. Isn't that powerful? They haven't spent all their resources, all their money, all that they have on the things of this world, on stuff that doesn't last. They have invested in supporting Paul as he preaches Jesus, as he shares the gospel, as he does kingdom work. And therefore, there's going to be an eternal benefit to that. There's going to be blessing flowing out from that. There's going to be fruit flowing out from that. And I wonder, as we think about all of this, and there's lots in here, isn't there? But I wonder, do you and I see church life? Do we see ministry locally, nationally, even globally? Do we see it like this? Do we see it in light of this koinonia, this sharing, this communion, this fellowship? The vital importance of working alongside other people, the vital importance of standing together, of long-term relationships, of sacrificial generosity, of giving, investing in eternal kingdom work. Do we see it as so important, so vital, so fundamental to church life? Giving even when it stretches us, giving even when it's costly, even when it hurts. I wonder, does koinonia language describe you and I? Are we marked by a genuine, deep gratitude even? For God's grace, of course, for God's love in Christ. But are we so grateful for each other, for our brothers and sisters in this place, for the fellowship we share, for the partnership we have? What's clear here, isn't it, that Paul wants what's best for these Philippians. He loves them. He cares for them so much. He wants them to be blessed. And of course, they have met some of his needs. However, at the end of this letter, he really takes us back to where we began. You can't remember if 2 or 3 months ago, I'm sure, but right back to this letter where it started. And we go from gratitude, and we end where we started, with grace. And that's really the last few verses of Philippians chapter 4. I wonder, did you know that Elon Musk has a net worth of $245.3 billion? Or Bernard Arnault, never heard him before, but his net worth is $191.3 billion. Jeff Bezos of Amazon fame, his net worth is $168.4, sounds strange to say it, billion dollars. That's according to the Forbes rich list. Those are the three richest people, apparently, in the world today. Vast resources, yes. Mind-boggling numbers. We can't get our heads around. But you know something? All of that combined is nothing compared to what we're confronted with here in Philippians 4, verse 19. Look at that with me. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Paul has been expressing his gratitude for the Philippians' generosity. They have met his needs. Now, Paul's in prison. He's confined. He's limited. He's reliant on other people. And right now, he can't respond in kind, can he? He can send this letter to the Philippians. He can encourage them. But he can't really materially, physically help them. And that's why I think here in verse 19, Paul reminds the Philippians, and as the Word of God, this reminds you and I, that God has infinite resources. Infinite resources that meet all their needs that meet all our needs. You and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. We have just heard about vast material resources, the three richest people in the world, and there's a list of 10, and it's staggering what they have. But all of it pales into insignificance when we consider the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. $245.3 billion. That is nothing. Nothing compared to this. Compared to the difference Jesus Christ makes in the lives of people like you and I. Trillions of dollars. Whatever the highest number is that you can think of. All the businesses, all the material possessions in the world, none of it combined can help you and I with our greatest need, our deepest need. None of that can ultimately provide us with contentment, with peace, with joy, with hope. None of it can help us. None of it can address our need of grace, can it? None of it. Because the reality is, and we mightn't want to hear about it all the time, but the reality is that all of us, by nature, we are rebellious people. By nature, you and I, as one of the modern hymns puts it, we're running a hell-bound race. We're lost in darkness. We are hopeless, we're helpless, and we can't do anything about it. We can't deal with our sin problem. We can't climb a ladder to heaven. We can't sort ourselves out. That's our hopeless, helpless reality by nature. And when it comes to rescue, salvation, forgiveness, being in a right relationship with God, all the trillions of dollars in the world will not make one jot of difference. It's only possible because of the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It's only possible because of what God has done for us. We're only saved by grace through faith in Jesus, aren't we? For these believers at Philippi, for all believers everywhere, if you and I have trusted in Christ, if you and I have experienced God's grace, then our greatest, deepest, most pressing need has been met, hasn't it? We're right with God. What is better than that? What do we need more than that? We have the hope of heaven. We have been forgiven. We are free from slavery to sin. What is better than that in this world? God's grace, his infinite resources, the riches of his glory in Christ. But you know something? It goes even beyond all of that. Verse 19, I'm just going to read it again. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now remember, for these Philippians, quite possibly they were in some sort of poverty. They were in material need. They were having a hard time. There were false teachers around them as well. They were struggling in their walk with Jesus. They were facing opposition. There was grumbling and arguing. We've thought about that, haven't we? They were falling out with each other. Lots of the stuff that we face in our church life. And add to that all their everyday challenges. I'm sure as you look ahead to your week, there's something that you're concerned about. Isn't that right? There's something that is leaving you anxious. How am I going to cope with that, you're thinking? Well, doesn't verse 19 speak into all of that? Not just our spiritual needs, but that verse says all our needs, spiritual, material, physical, according to his infinite resources. Now, surely this must have encouraged these Philippian believers all those years ago. When they got this letter eventually from Epaphroditus, he was sent back to them. Surely they must have been so encouraged. And you and I, in our lives, we ought to be so encouraged by these verses. We thought about this with the kids. There are so many things in this world that you and I want. Isn't that true? We're all suckers for the advertising, aren't we? And we want certain things. There's so much stuff that we desire to have. There are so many things in our lives that we want to change. Is your life perfect? Is it all the way you want it to be? No. There are so many things that disappoint us, that leave us dissatisfied in our lives, in our worlds. But for you and I to know that in Christ God meets all of our needs by his amazing grace is not such an encouragement. Whatever is ahead of you this week, whatever you're worried about, whatever you're struggling with, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All your needs. The letter began way back in chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ends really how it began. Verses 20 to 23, Paul ends, well, how else could he end? He ends with worship. Sometimes we call this a doxology. He ends with worship. And he ends in verse 23, you'll notice it there, with news of lives that have been changed by God's grace. And you'll notice in verse 22, even people in Caesar's household. Isn't that quite staggering? Paul's under house arrest in Rome, all these guards around him, pagans. And yet even there, the gospel has gone out, people have responded, lives have been changed. God's grace. He ends in verse 23 with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. So Ebenezer Scrooge, he encountered some ghosts, wasn't it? The ghost of Christmas past, present and future, isn't that how the story goes? Christmas Eve night, and he woke up on Christmas Day absolutely transformed. That's just a fictional story made up from the mind of Charles Dickens. I wonder about the reality of your heart and life, where you're at right now. I wonder, have you experienced for yourself the generosity of God? Have you experienced for yourself and your heart and your life this staggering grace of God, the transformational grace of Jesus in the gospel? Have you experienced that for yourself? Our wee series in Philippians has been called Finding Joy. I wonder if you found joy during the past few months as we've looked at these wonderful words. I wonder today, whatever your life looks like, whatever your circumstances are, I wonder, do you have joy in Jesus? Are you able to rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul did? So we're getting close to Christmas. Have you been asked several times already, are you ready for Christmas? The only way we can really be ready for Christmas, the only way we can really be ready to celebrate properly, is when we know Jesus. When we've experienced the joy that Jesus brings, the hope that Jesus brings. And I hope and pray that you know Jesus, that you have joy in Christ, and that this Christmas we will celebrate together and we'll want to share with the people around us in our lives. Shall we take a wee moment to pray? Let's pray.